The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
What I'd like to do just for a few minutes, not for long, but just for a few moments, is to take you back in the Old Testament to a book called Leviticus chapter 16. And I'm not joking. Leviticus chapter 16. Very rarely do you ever hear anybody speak from the book of Leviticus, but I think on a day like today, it's a beautiful place to just take a few moments to reflect. The Old Testament is full of different pictures that help us understand the work of Jesus on the cross and apply it to our lives properly. When you come to Leviticus chapter 16, it's all about what's called the Great Day of Atonement in Israel, the Great Day of Atonement. That was a day that happened once a year. It was the holiest day of the year in Israel. It was the day where the high priest, and this time his name was Aaron, would actually go into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place in the tabernacle where God was. And he would take blood and he would present it there and make atonement for himself and for all the people. The Day of Atonement, Great Day of Atonement, happened at the end of the year, the end of the calendar year for the Jewish people. So it was a day that looked backward and looked forward. It was a day where the slate could be cleaned from all your sins from that whole year. That slate would be cleaned, and you could start new into the new year, sorted out, as it were, with God. It's interesting because only once a year, and only one person, after adequate preparation, could go into God's presence. Now, that's a tremendous thing to reflect on today, because all of us can say, Father, and in the name of Jesus, find ourselves in God's presence. But back then, only the high priest. Once a year on the Great Day of Atonement, after adequate preparations, what he would do is he would take off his high priestly garments, these beautiful garments. He'd take them off, and he'd just dress in linens as a way of humbling himself before God, saying that there's no position before God other than that of humility. He would take blood, the blood of a bull and blood of a goat, and he would go in there and present it and make atonement. Because that was the Great Day of Atonement. That's Leviticus 16. But what I want to reflect on with you is one ritual that was so significant, such a big part of that Great Day of Atonement, that involved two male goats, two goats. I want to read you a little bit about that in Leviticus 16, just for a moment. Just talk among yourselves while I find Leviticus. I found it in the first service. Here it is. Let me just read this for you. It says, from the Israelite community, he, that is the high priest Aaron, is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he's to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He's to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering, but the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. There were two goats. One would be slaughtered and the blood taken and presented in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies. The other goat would be released into the wilderness. They were two sides, really, of the same coin. One side symbolized the forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, and this goat's blood was shed. So one symbolized the forgiveness of sins. The goat that was sent out into the wilderness represented the removal of sin. So the two goats together represent both the forgiveness of sin and the removal of sin. Beautiful, beautiful picture in the Old Testament, looking ahead to the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to think about the live goat with you for a moment, called the scapegoat. So let me read you from chapter 16, verse 20. It says, when Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He's to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it into the desert. So what happens with the live goat? The first goat has been slaughtered. Blood has been presented. Then the high priest comes out, and he lays both hands on the head of the live goat. And as he does, he confesses over it all the sins of the whole community. Now, he probably had a scripted prayer, but it would be a prayer that would be a prayer of confession. All of the sins of the community would be confessed over the goat. What he was doing was he was laying on the goat the sins of the whole community. They wouldn't bear them anymore. That goat would. Now, it's probably appropriate to say that way back then, atonement was a community affair. The Day of Atonement was a community affair. The whole community gathered like this. And they would witness the high priest up here laying his hands on, and they would know it was their sins, but they didn't think the way we do. They didn't think individualistically. We think of salvation as about me and my sins. They thought community. They realized it was the sins of the whole community. The idea of individual sin and confession of sin wouldn't be foreign to them. It would just be strange. Just be strange, because when they confessed sin, they did it together. Now, they knew that it was their own sins that were put on the goat, but also the sins collectively of the communities. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes when we confess our sins, it's just our sins. And we don't take time to confess the sins of the community. Sins like, well, Father, as a church this year, we didn't pray for the leadership in our community like we should have. Or, Father, as your people here in Red Deer, we confess that we haven't been concerned about the environment. We're guilty of environmental sins, Father. Or we confess that we haven't added the value to our city that we should have. They would confess community as well as personal sins. But when they saw the high priest placing his hands on the goat, they knew that the sins of the community and theirs individually were now off of them and onto the goat. And then the goat would be given into the care of a man who would then be responsible to take that goat out into the wilderness, the desert place, a solitary place. Now, that man was always a Gentile man. Why a Gentile? Because the Jews didn't want to get that close to all that sin. You think of all the sin in this place here, and I don't know you, but I know you, and you don't know me, but you know me, and we have lots of stuff. If that's all piled onto one animal, you don't want to be real close to it. So they would give it to a Gentile to do that, take it out into the wilderness. Now, it had to be a solitary place, a long way away, because it would be a really bad day if the goat showed up in your backyard the next morning. It really would be a bad day. There's a lot of sin in your backyard. But you know what? A lot of Christians think that way. They live in fear that somehow their sin is going to come back and show up again. You've been there? They confess this sin, but then they wonder, is God going to bring it back? Or is it somehow going to come back from the past? And this picture of the goat says, man, it is gone. It is gone. Your sin laid on that goat is gone. They knew that when the goat left town, their sins left town with the goat. This was a great day of freedom and release from sin. The goat left, your sin left with it. It was a tremendous occasion. They would see physically what God intended for them to actually do. I wonder if here today there's some things that you at least symbolically have been holding on to that you need to lay on the goat, that you need to let go of. You've been carrying it around for a long time. Baggage, stuff. Is that one thing you did that you can't get over? Is that one thing you can't forgive yourself for? Whatever it is, you've been hauling it around, and you need to symbolically put it on the goat and watch the goat leave town. That's what these people were doing. God was saying, you weren't created to carry that stuff around. You weren't created to live like that. So they would put it on the goat, and they would see physically what God intended for them to do. Now, it's at this point that there's a fascinating tradition, Hebrew-Jewish tradition, not in the Bible, but it goes a long, long way back, so far back that nobody knows the origins of it, but it goes right back, to this point in the Day of Atonement, when the sins have been confessed over the head of the goat, and the man had the goat ready to go out, but then the high priest would, this is the tradition, he would take a scarlet cord like this, and he would just, he'd lay it on the head of the goat, and the people would visually see that their stuff was not going to be carried out in the wilderness by the goat. But just before the man took the goat out, the high priest would take the scarlet cord off, and he would put that scarlet cord on the altar, and there it would stay for the year. But something happened during that year. Somewhere during the course of that year, that scarlet cord miraculously turned white, and the people would see and know, it's gone. We're okay with God. It's all been sorted out. Now, that's not in the Bible. That's a tradition. Where is it in the Bible? Do you remember Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18? What does it say? I'll tell you what it says. It says, God says, come now, let's reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Where did Isaiah get that? Did he just pull that out of the sky? Who would have thought of scarlet being a picture of sin, then being white? I don't know. I wonder. But the beautiful, beautiful thing about this whole ceremony in the Day of Atonement with the two goats was it's a beautiful foreshadowing or picture of what one day would happen on a hill called Calvary. And I wonder if you can join those dots. Let me read you a couple of things from John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, it says, Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Now stop there. They twisted together a crown of thorns and they placed it. They didn't just place it. They jammed it down onto his head. What would happen? There'd be a red ring, wouldn't there, of blood around his head. Red ring on his head. And then the pilot trying to get out of the whole deal, trying to release the criminal, but the people said no. He tried to release Jesus, but the people said no, release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And finally they shouted out in a loud voice, and John says this, they shout out, take him away, take him away, take him away. And then they entrusted Jesus to who? Gentiles. Roman soldiers, they took him away out of town to that hill. And Isaiah the prophet says at that moment, hanging on that cross, God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He laid it on Jesus, laid it on Jesus. All of my stuff, sins, iniquity, transgression, laid on Jesus, and he took it away. Where? To a place where you'd never see it again. To a place where it would never show up in your backyard again. In fact, Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, that far as he removed our transgressions from us. Or Micah, in a parallel verse, chapter 7, and I think about verse 18, Micah says, he's taken all of our iniquities and he's hurled them into the depths of the sea. That's a pretty solitary place. That's what God did that day on Calvary with his son Jesus. He laid on him our iniquity. Jesus Christ is our scapegoat. We don't live back then. We don't see the goat going out of town once a year. But today we see Jesus crucified. And we say, he's our scapegoat. He took it away in our place. So let me come back and ask you this question again. As you think about that, is there anything today that you need to put on Jesus? You weren't created to carry that stuff. He gave himself that he might carry it and that he might take it away. All of it, not some of it, repeated stuff, doesn't matter. Deliberate sin, all of it, it was put on Jesus. And you can lay your hands, as it were, on Jesus. And you can say, Lord Jesus, be my scapegoat. I don't want to carry this anymore. And once you do that, you never carry it again. It's gone. Never dredge it up again. You know, the beautiful thing about this Good Friday service is that we We don't just get to do communion. We get to celebrate it. We get to celebrate it. We get to celebrate today as we take bread and take a cup, that all of our iniquity was laid on him. Even the things that we can't forgive ourselves for, it was put on him, and it is gone. The two scapegoats mean this, that we are forever forgiven, and our sin has been irretrievably removed from us forever. Irrevocably forgiven, irretrievably removed. That's what God did that day on the cross. That's what those goats picture and look forward to. So the next time that somebody says to you, hey, remember what you did? Try and hold it against you. Next time your conscience says, hey, remember? Or maybe the devil comes in and says, think about who you are. Maybe the best response would be to look around and say, do I see a goat in the house? I don't see a goat. It's the good news today, folks. The goat has left the building. The goat's left the building. The goat's gone. And when that goat left, your stuff did too. So I'm going to invite you today to celebrate around the table of communion, the Lord's table. We'll take bread and we'll take a cup and we'll remember that Jesus is our scapegoat. That you can today, unlike the Israelites back then, walk immediately into the presence of the holy God, the most holy place, through the sacrifice of Jesus. When Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was ripped from top to bottom to symbolize that God did it, and the way was opened into the very presence of God through the blood of Jesus. You can come. You're welcome to come through the work of Jesus Christ. When you take the bread and the cup, why don't you think about that? Why don't you give thanks? For us, it's faith in the work of Jesus Christ. It's humbling ourselves, but it's a free gift. For God, it cost him everything. When I was in Israel a few years ago, our tour guide, a Jewish man named Yehuda, he said, what do you think it meant? The temple curtain was ripped from top to bottom. And we gave the Christian answer. We said, well, it means that the way has been opened for anybody to come into God's presence because of what Jesus did. He said, maybe. But he said, a Jewish man, Yehuda wasn't a Christian, a Jewish man reading that, I'll tell you what we think. He said, we know that when your son dies, you tear your clothes. He said, God was showing that his heart was broken when his son died. And I thought, that's not a bad look at it either, is it? Not only was God's heart broken, but the way was opened for us to come into God's presence. And you can come today. When you come to this table, come right in to the presence of the Father through the blood of Jesus. Now, this is organized chaos on Good Friday here. It just is, and we're okay with that. Because there's a lot of us here. And there's tables to my left on the main floor here and over there. There's two up on the platform that you can come up to. They're right across the back if you're closer to the back. But I'm going to pray and give thanks for the bread and the cup. And then you just come up and help yourself. But don't wait for everybody. You might want to come up as a family or as a couple or just on your own or in a home group, but maybe you want to pray and do it together. That's great. Just find a free spot and do it. When you've had the bread and the cup, just make your way back to your seat and we'll all worship together after, but just feel free to come when you're ready and take it together as I say, friends or family, on your own, doesn't matter, and then we'll celebrate and worship one more time. But let me pray, and I'll just ask the people that are going to be at this table just helping, you just come on up, and then when I say amen, you're welcome just to come on up. So let's stand together and we'll pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you today that we get to celebrate around the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, but the Bible says, and we believe it with all of our hearts today, that you raised him from the dead, and he's actually in our midst today. And so we worship you, Lord Jesus. We celebrate because you took our stuff away as far as the east is from the west. Thank you for the bread. Thank you for the cup. It will forever remind us of your body on which our sins were laid, Lord Jesus. And the cup will forever remind us that it was your precious blood that has brought us back into the family. And so, Father, today we honor Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord and give thanks in his name. Amen.